27, that's where we'll be. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a knee and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Father, as I approach your word this morning, I'm asking, Father God, that you'd speak to our hearts through your scriptures in a mighty way this morning, Father. Lord, that we could just glean from your word this morning the things that are said, and Lord, the things that you have done, and now what that might mean. Father, thank you for all who are here this morning to hear your word, and ask that you'd be with our church body wherever they're at, Father. They might be strengthened in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And Doug, could I have you in my office? There's a crown on the of thorns on that. Could you bring that out? And just start passing that around. But don't break it, please. It's dry. It's very pokey, but I'll let you see what it looks like from that area of the world. So the soldiers here in our text, soldiers of the governor, or the governor Pilate at the time, took Jesus into the praetorium, and he gathered the whole garrison around him. That a garrison, 600 men at least. Now, maybe that amount, but it may be a little less, but it's about 600 men. So you can imagine 600 men around. Just imagine the group of people there. Now, maybe not all 600, but everybody taking their turn at Jesus. The size of this garrison is pretty amazing when you think about that, what's around him at this time. And of course, this was to mock the king, the Christ, as prophecy declared to us from Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, the word says in verse 14, just as many were astonished, it says, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. By the time they got done with Jesus, and he was headed to the cross, you probably couldn't recognize who he was. That's the kind of beating that he took. Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So it's not just the garrison around Christ at the time, but the people, the population, even to us today, we don't esteem him as desirable or worthy of any kind of praise. But they stripped Christ and put a scarlet robe on him. It says in chapter 27, verse 28. And Christ was shamed. He was made to appear ridiculous to the people while they clothed him with a scarlet robe. Kings often wore scarlet. Governors wore scarlet. And here it was intended as a cruel irony as they put this on him. Now think about this. It was man's sin that made him naked and shamed before the righteous God. It was, as it would say in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 7, if we went back to the book of Genesis, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. When you think about that verse in Genesis, I wonder if we could possibly think that our sin, if not dealt with, leaves us naked before Him. Here Jesus is stripped naked. What a humiliation that is. He's stripped naked. Oh. The one who's to judge the world is stripped naked before men. Yet He was stripped naked and shamed that He might secure clothing for us. Might secure for us that white and pure garment of righteousness that it talks about in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 10, where the word says this. Let me go there. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So Him being stripped naked so that I could be clothed in righteousness is a huge thing for me. And should be a huge thing for you. So Christ bore this scarlet robe for us. Now think about what this might symbolize for us. Not only to mock Christ as the King, but that He was to bear our sins. What if it is a symbol even of our sin that was for Him to bear? Think of that scarlet robe. You know, not just was it as a mocking Him as a King, but think of the scarlet things that are laid upon Him, our sins, right? Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Isaiah 1 if you would. Here sits the King, stripped naked with a robe, a scarlet robe, laid across His back. Of course, it says in Isaiah 1, starting in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. You think God hates religion? Yeah, the religious activity of men with no heart in it, no emotion in it, no belief in it. Think He, in our day, just likes people just to come to church and go through the singing and hearing the preaching and going through all the motions of what religion can become. Listen to this. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. Look at that scarlet robe being laid on His back. Even look at it, not just, as I said, a robe to where He's mocked as a king. Think of that robe might be a picture of our sin even laid on His back. Our scarlet sin. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And it goes on in the word in Isaiah there. Because Christ bore that scarlet robe of our sins, we can wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Where it would say here, starting in verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in what? White robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne. The elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to them, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the soldiers now put this crown of thorns that you see going around and they're holding in your hand. That, of course, is a very dry, probably. Maybe those were a little bit more pliable in the day of Christ. I mean, maybe a greener thorn. But they put the thorns on his head, twisted them into what they called a crown, and they put it on his head, and they drove those thorns into the bone. They don't just scratch the skin, folks. They pounded that with a reed into his head. They mock him with this crown that was made out of some limbs of a thorn bush, and gave him a scepter, a mock scepter that was made out of a weak, limber stalk of a reed and thrust into his hand. Now think about that for a minute. Why thorns? Thorns are a symbol of something in the Bible. A symbol of a curse on the earth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3. See, although he's being mocked as a king and given thorns, I was thinking about this, you know, given thorns as a crown to mock him. I was thinking about where else thorns came from this week. In Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not saying this, I'm just saying this is what I was thinking about this week. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sakes. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both what? Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in sweat of your face you shall eat the bread. So I'm thinking about this week. Is it possible that by this crown of thorns placed on Christ, we are given a proclamation from God that Christ is and was bearing the sin that brought about the curse? Just another way to look at that. A crown of thorns. How fitting it is for Christ to have a crown of thorns on his head. That was made, because if you look at Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, I'm just saying this is another way to think of this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Is it possible that the crown of thorns, here comes the king from glory to bear the curse. Part of that being the thorns that we see in the ground. Something for us to think about. But nevertheless, Christ was given a reed to hold, a weak reed, the reed that is so easily shaken by the wind that is said about in Matthew 11, talking about John the Baptist. They weren't sturdy reeds. They didn't break when you would use it to strike something. Probably green, probably. But he held this scepter that he might secure. This isn't a phony scepter. I mean, it is for them. But he held this scepter that he might secure an eternal scepter. An eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. Even though they mocked him with this reed, this pretend scepter. What does Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 tell us? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. And look at this verse. Hebrews 1. And verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Someday, he's going to hold the real scepter in his hand. It won't be a reed. These soldiers ridiculed his claim to be king by jokingly bowing their knee to him, mockingly shouting, Hail, King of the Jews, as it says there in 27 verse 29 of our text. Yet the day is coming when bowing a knee and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord will not be a joke. Look at Philippians chapter 2. There will be no mocking or scorning in that day. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I've said many times, we can't even fathom how his name is above every name. Just his name. That's not anything he's done or who he is. Just his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, doesn't even say at the appearing of Jesus. Doesn't even say when you see Jesus. It just says at the name of Jesus. So imagine how much more intense it will be when you see him. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. So the soldiers then go on to spit on Jesus. As it says in verse 30. Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 6 says that this is going to happen. Isaiah chapter 50. Can you imagine for 1 minute how wicked your heart must be to spit on the one who came to redeem you? Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. As they spit on our Savior. This is the second time that this has happened. The first account is given in Matthew 26 when he's at the high priest's house. So now the soldiers are spitting on him. And Jesus Christ bore the anger, the spite, the spitting, the mocking in order to deliver men and women from sin and death. So it was the custom for subjects to kiss their rulers in that time as a sign of homage and allegiance to them. But the soldiers don't kiss Jesus. They're mocking him with spit. And so they spit in Jesus' face as they mocked him as the king. The day has come though where spitting in Christ's face will not be tolerated. If you go to Psalm chapter 2, please go to Psalm 2. It's one of my favorite psalms, especially in a time we're living in. Psalm chapter 2, but there's a verse there we're going to focus in on. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. You can almost see this even happening then. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let us get rid of this Jesus guy. See the soldiers as they mock him. Even today we're doing the same thing. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Guess what you're going to have to do, folks? You're going to have to bow a knee because God made Jesus as king. And it goes on, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, This is what the Father's saying to the Son. And the ends of the earth, for your possession, you shall break them with the rod of iron and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Can you imagine in place of the reed, he's holding the rod of iron someday? Now therefore be wise, O kings, O people of today even. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Listen to verse 12. Remember what I said? It was custom to kiss the king, but they spit on him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Notice that verse, verse 12. Kiss the Son. When you, it was custom to go up and kiss those in as a governor or as a king, to acknowledge what? Their supremacy, their authority, their right to rule. They are in charge. You ever see the kings of the East? You'll see them sometimes. They'll put their hand out to do what? To be kissed. Why? I'm the king and you're not. And you need to acknowledge that. Kiss the king. Kiss the Son while you have a chance. Acknowledge him as king while you have a chance. You can either spit on him in disgrace, or you can kiss him as the Son. You can acknowledge him as the Christ, as the Savior. That's what you could do. The Greek word, and then they take this reed now and they strike Jesus on the head, it says in verse 30 of Matthew 27. That Greek word for struck or smote is etupeton, or etupeton means they kept on beating him. They didn't just strike him. They kept on beating him in the head with a reed. Have anybody ever seen, what do we have around here? Think of maybe a willow branch. Those hurt, right? Think of what's the things you see in the ponds? Cattails. Think of those. But keep on beating. The point is they kept on beating him. They took the reed. They used it as a weapon, beating Christ on his head continually. They possibly even passed the reed from soldier to soldier. And he was bruised and bleeding, a horrible sight. Isaiah 53 in our Bible says this about Christ. Isaiah 53, you're very aware of this verse. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. The thing to remember is this, though, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because your redemption was that important. That Christ would take this, the suffering for your sin, so you didn't have to. So they now remove his scarlet robe. At this time, it's probably his blood is coagulated and dried on that robe. Imagine him. By the way, they would take the person and tie him to a post. Wasn't sitting in a chair. So he took this and had this laid over his back, and now it's coagulated and probably began to scab, and they ripped that off his back right before they put him under a beam to carry to be crucified. But they ripped this off his back. The action of stripping Jesus of the authority they think they gave him during this mockery. But no man determines the authority of Christ. He possesses authority because it's given to him by God the Father. Matthew 28:18 tells us all authority has been given to him. Now why would Jesus allow himself to go through such suffering? He was mocked and suffered at the hands of men in order to bring us to God. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. What does it say? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the just, and we're the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And it goes on. But Jesus was mocked and suffered at the hands of men in order to aid those who are being tempted also. Hebrews chapter 2. Go back to the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not? I'm sorry, Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Let me get there. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He was mocked and suffered at the hands of men in order to sympathize with our weaknesses. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was what, folks? Without sin. Jesus was mocked and he suffered at the hands of men in order to be our example. Again, back to 1 Peter, this time to chapter 2. And notice verses 20 through 24. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth, the scripture says. Now, think about that for a minute. Go down to verse 24, or 23, 24. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might what? Live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So he became that example for us. Now, we might think that it would be sufficient to just leave this sermon in Matthew 27 talking about those things. But I'm compelled to mention that if Jesus Christ would go through such ridicule, if he would go through such shame for us, if he'd allow himself to be beaten with a reed on the head and spit in his face, and have this crown of thorns driven down on his head and a scarlet robe put on him and mocked and kicked and verbally ridiculed for you and for me, how should we be now? What should we be like now? How should we feel now? As I mentioned in our Ephesians Bible study that we're doing on Tuesday night, that we as believers in Christ ought to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Just go to Ephesians 4. I'm thinking about that this week, and I'm like, man, if you've done this, Jesus, for me, should that have any impact on my life? It should. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. goes on, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And it goes on. I beseech you, Paul says to the Ephesians, that is, I beg you, parakaleo is the word, I beg you, I invoke you, I implore you, I exhort you, I entreat you, please listen to me. If Christ has done these things at the, or went through these things at the hands of men, I beg you. Does that sound like a good thing? That you have to be begged? That's what I was thinking about. Do you have to be begged? Does Paul really have to exhort to imploring somebody, please listen to me? Should we have to be begged to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called? It should be just a natural thing. How come many people have to be begged to act like a Christian? How come we have to be, come on, get in there, act like a Christian? Think again what Jesus has went through to provide for us such an abundant salvation and calling. What the world calls worthless, folks, is the highest calling to be had, and most people have to be begged to continue to walk. That's sad. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Should we have to be prayed for so we could understand that? No, we should know that. But Paul here has to pray for the Ephesians that they would grow in knowledge and understanding of what God has done. Romans chapter 8, go back to the great book of Romans. Romans 8, verses 28 through 34 there. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. To whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say in these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Goes on. You know, I think back even to, again, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 there. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. How great is this calling that you were called into? Colossians chapter 3. Going to Paul writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are what? Called. There's that word. You are called to this. Should you have to be, and I have to be begged to act like this. We're called into one body and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. It goes on talking about how wives and husbands should treat one another. Should we have to be begged to do those things? To walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. See, this calling that the follower of Christ has is described in Scripture as heavenly. It's heavenly sent. It's a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This isn't something the world offers. This came directly from God. You've been called into the family of God by Him and Him alone. It's a heavenly calling. It's not only a heavenly calling. Paul writing to Timothy in his second letter to him, 2 Timothy that would be, in chapter 1, verse 9, says, let me back, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us, there's that word, with a what? Holy calling. Separate from the world. Different from the world. You were called into a special relationship with Him. You were called into something that is unique. Not every person has had or will have a heavenly calling, a holy calling, a set apart, sanctified calling. Folks, you're different from the world. You've been given a very big privilege to be part of this calling. And should we have to be begged to walk worthy of it? When I think back to what Christ did there, letting those soldiers do this to Him, all so that my calling could be known, do I owe Him something? The answer is yes, I do. Because it's a high calling. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writing to the Philippians. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says, let me back up to 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks, do I have the right verse? Yeah. Confidence in the flesh. I more so circumcised the eighth day. No, I don't have the right verse. I don't know why I did this. Oh, I wanted to be down here to verse 7. There you go. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for the lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is all part of that calling. Now, and so what is the Lord's goal of His calling in us, or His calling for us in the life of every believer that belongs to Him? It's holiness. It's glory, His glory. It's to lay hold of eternal life. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12, where the word says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also, what? Called. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are to live out this calling, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 2. We're to live it out. We're to let ourselves be examples. We are to do exactly what verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all lowliness or humility, with gentleness, with long suffering, we're to bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us that. Where he says here in that passage, finally, all you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were what? Called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Want to be blessed by God? Do those things. Now just think of what Christ submitted to at the hands of sinful men. Certainly these things have to occupy the mind of the redeemed. Certainly you have to have sometime thought about these things. What he went through for us. Now does Christ's suffering for you have any impact on your calling and on your behavior as a Christian? It should. May that be so for us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this. Listen to this. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now taking up our cross isn't a journey, folks. It's a one-way trip. The symbol of the cross, when you wear it around your neck on a necklace, you are declaring to people that you are dead. It's a symbol of death. You say, well, Pastor, it's a symbol of resurrection. No, the Christ is a symbol of death. And when it says this in verse 20, for if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And, or Paul would say, I die daily. And if the cross is offensive, you might think of it like this. I go to death row daily. I die daily. It's not a journey, it's a one-way trip. For the sake of Christ, today I die. Today I follow Him. Today I walk worthy of this calling that He has given me for everything He has done for me. Amen? Father, thank You for this word this morning. May this be in our hearts as we think about it through the day, in our minds, Father. Help us, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.